Okay, the mighty few are here. Y'all are mighty, and y'all are few. Yeah, I think so. I ought to go out and preach in the parking lot. Somebody said, what are you going to do when they wash your car with the window down? Somebody else said, what are you going to do when they scratch your car with their rings? I think I'm going to go out there and watch them wash my car. Oh. Okay, I think that most of our people are out in the parking lot. My goodness. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is just not ritualistic. It's in test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come and worship You together. Assemble ourselves with those who are like-minded. Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin this morning in hymn number 442. And I'm hoping, and in fact, I may just be here till 3, but we've got to finish the doctrine of redemption this morning. I mean, we just got to. If I don't finish it now, Leslie will think it's a whole new series. And so we've got to finish it up. So let's sing about our Redeemer this morning, hymn number 442. Okay, thank you. Let's see. and I don't like this. We need to, I got to tell them next time they want to do it, they wash the cars before or after, but not during. My goodness, I didn't think about that. Okay, I've got several things I want to go over real quick with you. First of all, I'm very honored and happy to have my sister Pat here with us this morning, and it's her birthday. Evelyn, stand up. Stand up, Evelyn. Stand up, Evelyn. There you go. All right. Yeah. And no, you may not talk with her after class. And so her name is Evelyn, but I call her Pat, always have. She was named, given the first name of the name of our mother is her first name, Fern, P-H-Y-R-N-E, Evelyn, and then her dad's name is Tenny, and so I just called her Pet, P-E-T, and always have and will. So glad to see you on your birthday. Wow, that's great. We won't talk about how old she is because I don't want to think I have a sister that old. let's see in our prayer time here. Oh, and my goodness, Dale O'Connor's with her. Dale, my goodness, glad to have you here. Good. Do you like to visit the battlefields of the northern aggression? He was talking about, he said, Civil War. And I said, well, we true Southerners like to call it the war between the states. And he said, no, we like to call it the war of northern aggression. So I said, you're right. That's it. The war of northern aggression. And so that's his one of his great pets that he likes to deal with. So Dale, we're glad to have you. Okay, as far as our prayer is concerned, we need to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Tish to get rid of this cancer. And Wanda, how's she doing?
Good.
Doing good. All right, is she anywhere thinking about going home?
Well, no, because they're not going to let her drive for another 4 weeks.
Okay, so Debbie's stuck another 4 weeks. All right, good. Debbie's her daughter, but she's doing well. Good. All right, I haven't been on my computer for 2 days. So, let's see. And we need to be in prayer for Donald Wise, Brian's dad. He's still in Nebraska. He's still hanging in there. And Brian, let's be in prayer for Brian. He's going to go up there Tuesday, fly up there, and hopefully drive his dad back down here. And so let's be in prayer for Brian as he goes up, and then they'll drive back, and that God's will be done in Brian's, Donald Wise's life. Let's see, my youngest grandson. How do you like that? Our youngest grandson. He's 2 years of age, and he's going to go in for minor surgery. However, they're going to have to put him under, and that's always a precarious situation. So please be in prayer for Jace. I call him Ace, and be in prayer for Jace, and they sometimes visit here. And they went to another church. Some of the family members got near where they live over in DeSoto. And he just, real loud, he goes, I don't like this church. I like Papa Herman's church. So I went, all right, that's good. little message. All right. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess and Sharon Light. Both of them are on the verge of going home to be with the Lord. Need to be in prayer for them. Are there any other prayers that I'm not aware of? Yes.
My wife's traveling tomorrow.
Greece?
Yes.
Does she need a, suitcase carrier?
No, maybe. She has 4 suitcases.
Never mind. Because I have 4. If she'd have 4, I'd never make it. How long is she going to be there?
A month.
A month. Wow. How's her family doing with all of that's going on in Greece?
They're hanging in there.
Hanging in there.
Her young brother is the one that's worried because he's got a government job, so he's worried he might lose it.
Yeah. That happens. We'll certainly be in prayer for her trip there and while there and on her way back. Yes?
Jennifer has a job interview tomorrow. So, you know, we're going to be laid off in about 2 years or less from our job. And so she's got an interview tomorrow. So
we'll definitely be in prayer. We got to keep them working. Yes, we'll definitely be in prayer. I'm glad you shared that with us. Yeah. Let's see, any other prayer? Okay. On the back table is the Grace Gospel Missions publication, and it is Dan and Pat telling about turning a page in their life, where he's going to be leaving the pastorate and going into full-time missions and spend maybe 6 months, a year in Africa, maybe other places, but definitely there. And so if you want to read about what they're doing and what's going on inside, he's got several pictures of various ministries that they're working on. And he stuck in a picture of me, and I told him, I said, oh, that's so it'll sell. That's why you put my picture in there. And let's see, there's a picture of Joe in here. And you'll see, if you look at it, two pictures of some buildings in Liberia, and where they were just blown up during their revolution in the 90s. And so it's filled with some really good information if you want to keep tabs of what Dan and Pat are doing as far as their ministry is concerned. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has first of all personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. But that's not the end of it. Really, the offertory is for those born-again believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. And so that we give under the leading of the Spirit, and therefore has a spiritual impact in our life and in eternity. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we're always reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other at this point of worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, our time, and our resources. We value the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, Father, freedom to marry whom we choose, live where we choose, go to the church of our choice. And Father, we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided this freedom throughout the history of this country, right up to this very hour where many are in harm's way. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, what to do with our time, what to do with our money, whom to marry and why, and where to go to church and why, where to live and why. So, Father, we are most gratefully thankful for Jesus Christ, His redemptive work, His setting us free. So, Father, we pray now that You will receive these offerings, that You will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel through the internet, discs, tapes, publications, speaking, all these things, Father. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. I am now. Lily, Hazel, glad to see y'all this morning. All right. All right. Okay, verse 24, being justified, and we've finished the study of justification, as a gift by His grace through the redemption, and that's what we're looking at right now, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now, often in a passage in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, where you have the word redeemed, redemption, the Redeemer, very close associated, you'll see the word blood. Now, we haven't studied the doctrine of the blood of Christ yet, and many people are really confused on that issue, and we'll clarify a lot of those problems up. But because it does not refer to His literal blood, it refers to His spiritual death. The life of an animal is in His blood. And it refers to His spiritual death on the cross, but it's very closely related to redemption, and the reason being is that it is the price paid to redeem us. So with this in mind, let's open our hymnals to 446. 446. When I was at Dallas Seminary, often there would be some of the students come into my room there in the dorm and want to talk about what I believed about the blood, saying that it was heretical and that I was a heretic because I didn't believe it was the literal blood of Jesus Christ. And I would listen to them, and then I said, do you know that you have in your room a book that you use virtually every day in your studies that teach what I believe? Oh, no, I don't. No, yeah, you do. And I took down the Greek lexicon the dictionary of the Greek called a lexicon, and I opened it up to the word blood. And there were two columns explaining what the truth about the blood really is in the Greek. And they would walk away just shaking their head, and they didn't know really what to do with that. And when we come to the doctrine of the blood, which we're going to have to because it's coming up in our study, I will probably bring that and read part of that book just to you so you'll know that this is fundamental in regard to understanding what happened on the cross and the death that Christ died to redeem us. So that'll be coming up. But this morning, let's finish the doctrine of redemption. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, because His Spirit is the teacher. I'm not the teacher. His Spirit is the teacher. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're in a powerful sentence, one sentence. Five verses in the Bible, but one sentence that puts together the whole gospel, puts together why Jesus Christ, why not Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else, why not even ourselves? We cannot save ourselves. Why our salvation is solely dependent on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to see the importance of this truth in the doctrine of redemption. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One more time, let me just remind you, one of the reasons for spending this kind of time on a doctrine like this is for your thought process, so you can think through. Many people who hold false views of teaching, a false view of how to be saved, a false view dealing with salvation, like you can lose your salvation, you cannot know if you're really saved, all these type of things. People, you got to learn to think biblically. You got to learn to think in these terms. That's why I spend this time. It's just so that you get all of this down, and when somebody says something that is false about the gospel, how you're saved other than by faith alone in Christ alone, that you can lose your salvation, that you do not understand until you're saved that you're saved. All these kinds of heretical teachings, people, just fall to the ground if you learn how to think. Think biblically. Think your way through these things. That's why I'm spending this kind of time on the doctrine of redemption. So that you put all of this information together. And I know it's been three or four Sundays, but you put these things together and you'll be able to think your way through false teaching. Rather than just, if that's what you want to believe, you're able to just think your way through. I'm not saying go out and try to convince somebody. You're not going to convince somebody. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But for the calmness in your own soul, the assurance in your own soul about that these things are, I can't lose salvation, I can know before I go to heaven, all these kinds of things, that's why we're doing this. So we've already started now in the doctrine of redemption, and point one was definition and description, and there are three primary words biblically that you want to be able to think your way through. Redemption is one. It is directed towards sin. That's what we're dealing with. And people, if you understand this, you'll understand why sin is not a big issue. Christ bore all the sins, the judgment of sins on the cross. You were born forgiven. Every member of the human race, even if they never believe in Jesus Christ, they're born forgiven. Why? Christ bore the judgment of sins on the cross for everyone. They'll never be mentioned again. That's the doctrine of redemption related to sin. Then there is the doctrine of reconciliation. Doctrine of reconciliation is directed toward mankind. We are reconciled with God through the work of Christ on the cross. The third important doctrine that we're going to have to look at eventually in the next few minutes, a few verses, is the doctrine of propitiation. That's directed toward God. God is propitiated. God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Why Jesus Christ? He took care of the sin problem. He's freed us from the sins. So therefore, the only issue is faith in Jesus Christ. Doctrine of reconciliation. We're reconciled to God through Him. Propitiation. God is satisfied. So redemption is the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross by which He purchased our freedom or our salvation. We're in the slave market of sin. He purchased us out. Roman numeral 2, we took up 8 words on the etymology, 8 Greek words. And fundamentally, you want to just want to think, it's easy for a lady to grasp this, but just think of a market. And this market is the slave market of sin. And we're all in this slave market of sin. Somebody has to come who is qualified, has the price, comes in, and buys our freedom. And that's the concept behind the etymology. Roman numeral 3, all mankind is in need of redemption. There are no exceptions. Not the Virgin Mary, not Muhammad, not anybody. We're all in need to be redeemed by the work of Christ on the cross. Roman numeral 4 that we completed last week, Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. Why Jesus Christ? Why you Christians are so insistent that it's Jesus Christ? Why do you insist that if someone doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire? Why do you, these are Jews, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddha, all of these people. Why are you Christians so narrow-minded in that? Because people, He's the only one sent to be the Redeemer. He's the only one qualified to redeem us. That's why Jesus Christ. And then this morning we begin with Roman numeral 5. And Roman numeral 5 is the thinking of the Redeemer. The thinking of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. And I've narrowed this down to just 4 sub-points. Sub-point 1, the thinking of Jesus Christ as Redeemer is essential. And I'll show you why in a moment, but we have to have the same thinking in us. But the thinking of Jesus Christ is essential. It is one thing to be qualified to be the Redeemer, which He is. We studied that last week, by virtue of God becoming man, born of the Virgin Mary, minus the sin nature, and living a sinless life. He's the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. So it's one thing to be qualified, being the Redeemer. It is another thing to be willing. To be willing to be our Redeemer. I mean, let's face the facts, people. And let's just play poker, no show of hands. We all know someone, I wouldn't die for them. They are so pitiful. After what they did to me, no way. I wouldn't die for Adolf Hitler. Are you kidding? Let him rot in hell. It's where he belongs. I wouldn't die for this person. Look what they did to my friend. Got to be willing to purchase the redemptive price of all members of the human race. The redemptive act of Christ was an act of His own free will. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. I've got to cut out preaching. I need to teach and we can get through this. Gospel of John, chapter 10. And let's begin reading in verse 15 through 18. 15 through 18. Well, let's begin the sentence. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Now, the good shepherd is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, the Jewish, the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles, or the two different sheep. I must bring them also. This is the Gentiles, the church. that they may hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Excuse me. No one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. That's his attitude. By his own free will. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Okay, so Jesus Christ is free. He is minus the sin nature. He is minus sin. He is outside of this slave market of sin. Is he going to purchase our freedom or not? Point two. The thinking of our Lord is beautifully expressed in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. So let's find the book of Philippians, after the book of Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 for the thinking of our Redeemer. And it has a powerful verse in there, powerful statement. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, well, that means all the doctrine in the Bible, that means wonderful thoughts, all that. No, it's in a sentence. The sentence explains what his thought process is, people. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, who's that aimed at? That's aimed at Satan. Satan grasped to be like God. Satan grasped to be God. Jesus Christ was God, is God. But he didn't consider, well, I'll just stay up here. I will not lower myself and become humanity and die on a cross. Verse 7. But emptied himself, that means to set aside his deity, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Okay, so here's the thinking of our Redeemer. The thinking of our Redeemer, first is God, he saw a need. See, love sees a need, and then love meets that need. Love sees a need, love does what it can to meet that need. He looked down and he saw, all mankind are in the slave market of sin. That's not where I want them. That's not where my Father wants them. My Father wants to have a relationship with them. The only way my Father can have fellowship with them is if I become a member of the human race and go down and purchase them, redeem them out of that slavery of sin. And he did so. He did so. Now here's the kicker. We've got to have this same attitude in us. This is parallel to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. Ah, that's wonderful. Yay! We ought to lay down our lives for one another. So it's the same type of principle. We've got to have the same thinking in us. Point three. From his own sovereignty, our Lord's deity was willing to submit to the suffering of being the Redeemer of all mankind. Let's just put it down and then you can look at it later. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And then point four. In time, our Lord's humanity was willing to go to the cross every day of his 33 years on earth. He was obedient to the Father's plan. so that this will be on your mind, let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Romans 5, 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many made sinners, that's all mankind, even so through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous, all those who believe in him. And remember, righteousness is the great issue. Let me just read for you Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke 22:42 says, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So he was willing to go to the cross, and the only way that we could have fellowship with God is to be redeemed from this slave market of sin. And so this is what he did. This is his attitude. In time, his humanity made a decision to coincide with God's sovereign will, even to the point of death. Roman numeral 6. Okay, the significance of redemption in the spiritual warfare in regard to angels. I've never spent the time compiling all the things on redemption before. Either we could cover it in maybe an hour or so or less, but I just felt like we need to get this down. Therefore, when it comes up again in Romans, we won't have to spend this kind of time, but I do want you to have this thinking in your soul. The significance of redemption in the spiritual warfare in regard to angels. Point one, angels are superior in creation to mankind. Angels are superior in creation to mankind. What's interesting about this, here's a commercial. On Tuesday night in Revelation chapter 21, we're studying the only place, Bible, where we have what is eternity going to be like? What's heaven going to be like? And we're looking at that right now on Tuesday night. And one of the most phenomenal things is there is this new Jerusalem going to come down out of heaven, a new earth. Jerusalem's going to come down. And you know who's going to indwell that new Jerusalem? The Trinity and Jesus Christ and you. That is just amazing. When we think that we're so underneath the angels, yet we're going to be the eternal dwellers of the new Jerusalem. All right, let's go to point two. While Jesus Christ was the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament, he never really was an angel. He simply appeared as an angel, as he appeared as a man in the Old Testament. Point three, Jesus Christ bypassed the angelic creation. Jesus Christ bypassed the angelic creation by his human birth. Became lower than angels. Boom, here's God, angels, humanity. He came down. He bypassed angels. He became true humanity, lower than angels. Four, once the Lord came in the flesh in the incarnation, there were no more manifestations of the angel of Jehovah. Five, by the incarnation, Jesus Christ was lower than angels. But by his resurrection, ascension into heaven, his session, seating at the right hand of God the Father, he became higher than angels. And now point six. By redeeming mankind, this means that in eternity, we will be superior to angels. In Christ, because we're redeemed, we will be superior to angels. This is the subject of Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. Two chapters explaining how we became superior to angels. Point 7. Redemption was also taught in the Old Testament. It's not just a New Testament teaching. Redemption is taught in the Old Testament. One, redemption is not a New Testament doctrine alone. It is found throughout the Old Testament. And why not? Salvation is true in the Old Testament just as in the New Testament. So, redemption would be taught. The doctrine of redemption was taught by means of animal blood in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, let me read it for you. And according to the standard of the law, nearly all things were cleansed with animal blood. But without the pouring out of blood, there is no forgiveness. And we will cover that in the next verse of our study, in Romans 3. Point 2. They learned the importance of redemption and about the Redeemer, for they were redeemed from Egypt, bought out of Egypt. All right, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Very important passage for the Jews, for Israel. Exodus chapter 6. Let's look at verse 6. Say, therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with outstretched arm and with great judgments. All right, often when you see the outstretched arms in the Bible, you want to think of the cross. Whenever you have that phrase in the Old Testament, that's generally what you want to be able to see, is the cross upon which Christ died. This is such a powerful, powerful passage. Let's just read, since we're here, from verse 1. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will not let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. What a powerful statement. I am the Lord. People, you don't make him Lord. Another false gospel. You got to make him Lord to be saved. He is Lord. You don't make him Lord. You believe in him as your Savior. All right, I am the Lord. And verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land which they sojourned. Furthermore, look at all the I's. Look at all that God is doing. I did this. I am the Lord. I appeared. I did not make myself known to them as this. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Verse 5, furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. You know what that is? That's our cry in the bondage of sin. That's our cry. That's our crying in the bondage of sin. I heard the groaning. That's the mourning and the crying. And one of the most beautiful things about Revelation 21, there'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more tears. Where do you think that comes from? Why do you think he said that? Just sounds poetically pretty? Oh, a place where there's no more tears. No, people. He's talking about there'll be no more slave market of sin. There'll be no more damage of sin. There'll be none of that. This is so beautiful. The whole Bible has just all flows and everything fits together. Because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, verse 5, and I have remembered my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. 2, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. 3, I will deliver you from their bondage. 4, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, as he buys us out of the slave market of sin. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses' response, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. Look at the next phrase. But they did not listen. Those are the saddest words in the Bible to me. They will not listen. They did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Alright, point 3. They were taught about redemption from their livestock. One animal shall be redeemed by another. Exodus 13:13. We will not turn to it right now. Exodus 13:13. Point 4. Another practice teaches a great deal about redemption. And this has to do with what is called the near, N-E-A-R, near kinsman. The near kinsman redeems the property of a kin who had to sell. Now, you can look this up in Leviticus 25:25. This is a long study. I'm making it just very brief to give you the idea. But if, let's say, your brother had to sell his land, then a near kinsman has the right to come and redeem that land, to buy it back, keep it in the family. So this is the whole concept. There are 4 requirements of this redemption. 4 requirements. 1, a redeemer must be a near kinsman. Why did Jesus Christ have to become a member of the human race? To be our near kinsman. He couldn't have redeemed us if he wasn't one of us. This is taught, just all flowing, all through the Bible. So a redeemer must be a near kinsman. In order to fulfill this, Jesus Christ as God became a member of the human race, a fellow member with us. Secondly, he must be able to redeem. Must be able to purchase back that land. Jesus Christ not only must be a human, but he must be sinless in order to pay the price. I wish we had time to look up these passages, but let me just give them to you. I have them here in red, which means we should look them up. Acts 20:28. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He must be able to redeem. And then the third requirement, he must not only be able to redeem, he must be willing to redeem. We've already seen this, but I'm putting it in perspective of the near kinsman redeemer. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10. And fourth, he must be free from the circumstances that set up the need of redemption. He must be free of the circumstances that set up the need of the redemption. In other words, a near kinsman must be free of whatever the cause was why his kin had to sell the land. He cannot redeem himself. Jesus Christ needed no redemption, just all members of the human race. Please look at, when you're, just write it down, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Five, Old Testament believers like Job knew and believed in redemption by the Redeemer and the resurrection of the Redeemer. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, they weren't as sophisticated in the Old Testament as we are. They didn't understand this. They didn't understand. People, the first book given to man by God, the book of Job. Please look at Job 19. The book of Job, the first book given to us. Written circa 2000 BC. And look what Job says. Sophisticated people, the gospel is not difficult. A child can understand the gospel. It's when we get to thinking our way through it that we mess it all up, distort it. Job 19:25. And as for me, I know my Redeemer lives. Note the word Redeemer. Someone must pay the price to free us from our sins. Job understood that. Redeemer speaks of the cross and lives. See, I know my Redeemer lives. Redeemer speaks of the cross, death. Lives speaks of the resurrection. He understood it. Job understood these things, people. Someone must pay the price and die, because blood, death, is the price. And yet he lives. Resurrection. And at last, he will take his stand on earth. This is a reference to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the great white throne. How do we know it includes the great white throne? Look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. Then be afraid of the sword of yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is judgment. It's a great white throne judgment. But let's go back now to 26. Even my skin is destroyed, physical death. Yet my flesh, if from my flesh, out, that means his soul out from his flesh, shall see God. Job knew of the resurrection. 27. Whom I myself shall behold, we shall see him as he is, and whom my eyes shall see and not another, not an antichrist. Boy, Job understood so much, people, and yet many Christians don't know these things. My heart faints within me, the joy of realizing he is redeemed, his Redeemer died, his Redeemer rose again, and he will see his Redeemer. People, if you don't ever have anything to be joyful about, things are just going really bad in your life. I mean, just financially, physically, your marriage, your social life, whatever. You have reason to give joy. You are redeemed. Your Redeemer lives. And you shall see him. You shall be with him. You shall be like him. These things are real. These things on earth are not real, people. They're so, just so temporary. It's these things that are so real. Verse 27, whom I myself shall see, and whom my eyes shall see and not another, my heart faints within me. If you say, the enemies of Christ, how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for a case against him can we find? No truth against him. Then these you better be afraid of the sword for yourselves, the coming judgment. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is judgment. So they knew about redemption and the Redeemer and the resurrection. Point six. David, in Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeems the souls of His servants. Psalm 34:22. It is the soul of the believer which is redeemed at salvation, not the body. Not this old body. This old body will lie on the ground and will receive a resurrected body. So this gives you a flow that they understood this doctrine of redemption from the being redeemed out of Egypt. And Job understood it theologically. Just the whole ideal of redemption. And then the near kinsman redeeming. So all these wonderful ways they knew of the doctrine of redemption. All right, major point seven. Excuse me, eight. Major point eight. Okay. The blood of Christ is the ransom price for redemption. The blood of Christ is the ransom price for redemption. Now recall, we've read it now twice this morning, Romans 3:24-25, closeness of redemption and His blood. The blood of Christ is the inclusion of all that occurred when Christ died on the cross as our Redeemer. If you will, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. This is noteworthy of our time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The ransom price is His blood. But again, people, you got to understand what His blood is. Catholics believe, oh, He gathered up His blood in a little cup and He took it up to God. All this nonsense that just doesn't hold in the Bible. Just doesn't hold. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. By whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Redemption, blood, forgiveness, grace. Four key things in that one passage. I'm spending all this time on five verses. Think of the time we'd have to spend on one verse if we were in that. Because I want you to learn to think. I want you to think your way through. I want you to see the correlation of these things. How they all interact. All the things God would have to undo if you could lose your salvation. Think of it, he would have to undo your redemption. You're not redeemed anymore. He would have to undo, you're created a new creature. He would have to undo so many things. Can I learn to think theologically, biblically, scripturally about these things, people? Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and we'll look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption. And in no other one, people. Not Muhammad, Buddha, yourselves, anybody. In whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. His work on the cross provides the forgiveness of sins. People, unbelievers not going to have to stand and listen to his sins at the great white throne judgment. They're not even going to be mentioned. The law of double jeopardy. They're not going to be mentioned. Christ has already paid for them. What's he going to be there for? The rejection of Christ. What will be the basis of his condemnation? All of his good deeds. All of his works. And one more passage I'd like you to turn to on this important subject. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Very famous passage. When Pam and I were children in the Baptist church, we memorized this one. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, whether we wanted to or not. It was just over and over. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our empty manner of life. But empty manner of life. People, that's your life. That's people's lives. Oh, this is so important and that's so important. And if I don't have this house and if I don't have that car, if I don't have this marriage, I don't have this and I don't have that, on and on and on. It's empty without Christ, without the eternal. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from this empty manner of life, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot and without blemish. The blood of Christ depicts, by analogy, the saving work of Christ on the cross. You can also read for your later on 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24. All depicts unlimited atonement, redemption, and reconciliation. All right, point nine. We're almost there. Point nine. Redemption removes the condemnation of the Mosaic Law. Redemption removes the condemnation of the Mosaic Law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Let me read it to you. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who hangs on the wood, the tree. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redemption removes the condemnation of the Mosaic Law. There's just so much involved with redemption. And I hope that you've not become so bored and tired as are prolonging this, but just grasping more and more things that are involved in it. Also in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, redemption from condemnation of the law results in the doctrine of adoption. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you become adopted. Point 10, redemption is related to mediatorship. Mediatorship. He's our mediator. And he must be in order to be. That's why he has to be a near kinsman. Somebody has to come and redeem us out of the slave market of sin. If you will, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Some of the passages are just noteworthy for us to spend our time together looking at. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more? Well, let's just pick it up in verse 13 to begin the sentence. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkle those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more, that's all ceremonial, Jewish customs, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, therefore he's qualified to be the Redeemer, to God, cleanse yourself, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions, that's our sins, that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Who are the ones called? Anyone who believes. We're going to be looking at the doctrine of election on Wednesday night in John. it's so easy to understand, really. And the best way that I know how to make it clear is, let's take a mother and father, and they get together and they say, whomever our son or daughter marries, they're accepted into the family. It isn't a matter. Now, let's go find somebody that meets our requirements. Let's say that's what our parents try to do. Let me find somebody that I want my son or my daughter to marry, and then we'll bring them in. No, we don't even know who this is. They're elected into this family, though. And she may bring home something like you can't believe. I still love the commercial, the cartoon, where a dad opens the door, and is this just scaggly-looking guy, and he looks at his daughter, and he says, $200 a month on cosmetics, and this is the only thing you can catch? And but this is the idea that the election is made. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, they're elect. They're elect. I have strong reason to believe in documentation. Karl Marx was a believer before he went off on his tirades. He wanted to go into the ministry, and that didn't work out. They didn't want him and all this stuff. That's why he became anti-Semitic, and these types of things started happening in his life. But I believe he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Whosoever. That's the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is, whosoever believeth in my Son, they're in. They're in. Okay, let's also look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 a moment, please. We're looking at redemption related to mediatorship. Let's look at 1 Timothy. I know you've already found it. I haven't. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6. Well, I thought I found it. I was reading 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator, also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Why Jesus Christ? The whole doctrine of mediatorship tells you. You just learn to think your way through when people throw these things at you. Think your way through theologically, biblically. You know these truths. There's only one mediator that God has sent. That's Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom. There's the mediatorship. There's the redemption for all. The testimony given at the proper time. That's his death. A mediator is one who is equal with both parties. He must be a near kinsman. He must be a member of the human race. He must be God. He is God. Why did Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, he had to be true humanity without a sin nature? So that God doesn't do it, that God doesn't need mankind, he has to be God. Jesus Christ fulfills both of those conditions. He is both God and man. So the party of the first part must be equal, whoever the mediator is, he must be equal with him, and the party of the second part. Party of the first part's God. He has to be equal with God. He is God. Party of the second part, humanity. He must be a member of the human race. He must be equal to be both, to be the mediator. So he is the mediator, equal with both parties. Jesus Christ is God. He's co-equal with God. Jesus Christ is humanity. He's equal with humanity. All right, finally, point 11. The results of redemption. And people, this is not all. This is not all. Let me just give you some of the results of redemption. One, we are delivered from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 4:4-6. Two, we have the forgiveness of sin. Isaiah 44:22, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, Hebrews 9:15. See, you've got, whether or not you ever say it to anyone, you've got the information. Well, we're not forgiven of sin. No, if he's a redeemer, we're forgiven of sins. He redeemed us. It's over, people. Oh, no, you got to confess to be forgiven of sins. Then what happened at the cross? He's not our redeemer then. Got to correctly understand the translation of 1 John 1:9. Got to understand these things, people, so that you can think your way through. If he is redeemed, redeemed from the mark of sin, therefore sin's no longer an issue. Forgiveness is already done. You're already forgiven. We have the forgiveness of sins, Isaiah 44:22, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, Hebrews 9:15. 3, it is the basis of our justification. It's the foundation of justification, Romans 3:24. 4, it is the basis of our sanctification, being sanctified eternally. Ephesians 5:25-27. Five, it is the basis for eternal inheritance of believers. It's the basis of our eternal inheritance because we share his redemption. Hebrews 9:15. Six, it's the basis of the victory of Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. Colossians 2:14-15. Colossians 2:14-15. Hebrews 2:14-15. Seven, redemption of the soul in salvation results in the redemption of the body in resurrection. Redemption of the soul in salvation results in the redemption of the body in resurrection. Ephesians 1:14, Romans 8:23, Ephesians 4:30. Eight, redemption views salvation from the standpoint of the payment for sins. We're brought out of the slave market of sin. The option to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life is now free. You're no longer under the bondage of sin. You now can free to believe in Jesus Christ or refuse to. Nine, and as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, it causes him to be worthy to open the seven seal book in Revelation 6. It specifically says, because he has redeemed, he is qualified to open the seven seal book that no one else is qualified to open. So there is the doctrine of redemption. Next week we'll get back to Romans chapter 3 and continue in our study. Not very far before we have to slow down for another major doctrine. But people, I'm doing this. I want you to think your way through, understand these things in issue. Any questions on the doctrine of redemption? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Father, we're like Job. We just stand amazed. We just stand amazed when we grasp that there I was, sold out to sin and nothing I could do about it. My Redeemer came and died to free me. But he rose again, and I shall see him as he is. Wow. That, we just empathize with Job. We just stand amazed. And we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. How marvelous it is to understand Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And Father, I pray you'll take the things that we've looked at now over the last few hours in this study. Let them lay a foundation in our soul that we can keep our thoughts clear. So many areas where there's confusion, salvation, sin, all these things, forgiveness. And just recall just this doctrine, all these truths, Father. And Father, we praise you and we thank you that your Son was willing to take our place on the cross to redeem us. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.